One of the things that I enjoyed, actually chapter 5, one of the things that I enjoyed when I was coaching was it was fun to start off at the beginning of the year and watch the guys progress and then watch them mature as they applied certain principles in basketball. First of all, they all had a love for the game. If they didn't have a love for the game, it would have been obvious on the court. But it was fun to watch them mature because it got to the point near the end of the season that it was fun just to watch them, just to sit back and watch them operate together as a team. They instinctively knew where each other was at. They would be able to go down the court, pass it behind the back to a guy underneath. He was there waiting without even looking. It was just fun to watch. I loved it. And it got to the point sometimes that I became so engrossed with watching them that I forgot what my duties were as a coach and to make sure that they were continuing the fundamentals that they were supposed to be doing. I knew that they knew the plays. They knew the plays. I had created the plays, but they almost knew them better than I did. They knew what to do. It was just a matter of motivating them to do it, urging them and exhorting them to do it. Sometimes I'd call a timeout just for that reason, just to tell them, I'm proud of you. I'm encouraged by what you're doing. I just wanted to give you a second to rest because I could tell you were getting tired, but you're doing well. And Paul, when he writes to these believers at Thessalonica, he is intrigued with how well that they are doing. Now, I believe that with all my heart that every believer, because of the Holy Spirit residing in them, I believe with all my heart that every believer has a desire to mature. I believe that sin comes along sometimes and thwarts that or retards that growth, but I believe that there is that desire to want to grow. And in the process of growing, there is an excitement in that growth. Those guys got to watch video of themselves playing, and they enjoyed it. They liked to see what they had done. Not in a bragging way, but they were encouraged by what they had done. And so, he didn't see it. I forgot to punch the button. What I could do is I could point out some of the things that they were, but you know what? We all make mistakes. And there were certain things, because of our fallen flesh, we're gonna make, there is no perfect assembly. Now, I have been all the way from California to now out here out east, and I haven't found a perfect believer yet. I haven't found anybody that's got it all mastered and said, Keith, look, why don't you sit down? I'll tell you what to do. Because none of us have it mastered. This is a unique responsibility in preaching the word and teaching the word. Nobody has a corner on the market. And the scary thing is not getting up in front of people. The scary thing is that you are expounding from God's holy word. That's why James 1:19, I liked it, was written last night. It applies to the understanding of the word of God, to the delivery of the, you're to be quick to hear it. The word therefore quick means to strain with every fiber of your being. It means somebody says, you know, the word of God, boom, you got your ear ready. You're ready to listen. But it also says slow to speak. You better be careful what you say. It better be the word of God. It better match up to what the word of God says. And then it says what? Slow to anger. You know why? Sometimes the word of God hits a nerve, and we don't like it. One time when I went to the dentist, they had to do a root canal, and they dug out the tooth, and then they put a cap on it. I don't know what for. I don't know why I just didn't get it all done at once. And then I came back a few days later, and he sprayed air in that tooth, and I instinctively came this close to his nose. And I had to find a new dentist, but he wouldn't let me come back, but it hurt. I responded to that with anger. Sometimes when you dispense the word of God, people don't like it. But the whole aspect is this. There should be a readiness to hear it. But you cannot hear it when there is sin in the way. Paul knows that. Paul knows before he even gets to the instruction for holy living. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there is a dealing with sin first. Because before you can have any sustained practicality in the Christian walk, there has to be at least with these believers, a problem with sexual purity addressed first. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," after you lay that aside, then you can crave the Word of God. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." Well, you don't have a craving for something if you're not hungry. And usually when saints are not hungry, it's because there's sin. And so in dealing with anything in Scripture, before there can ever be this progression, this spiritual maturation, sin must be dealt with. And Paul addressed that. We talked about that Sunday morning. But then he says this, I like this. He says, "Now, in light of what I just told you, I don't want you to lust after each other, but I want you to love each other. In fact," and he uses this phrase only here, it's never used anywhere else but right here. In fact, he says, "You are God taught to love one another." You don't need a preacher to tell you. You don't even need the Bible to tell you to love one another. It's an instinctive characteristic that comes at the point of salvation because the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts. You should instinctively know how to love one another in a sacrificial way, which is completely unnatural to the world. Why? Because God is teaching you inwardly to do it. I like that. And then our brothers, I couldn't have asked them to present the topics that they covered or to have them presented right before we covered this, because in regards to the commitment to the local assembly and the return of the Lord, Paul is going to get ready to cover that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. I'm not going to. But right before he gets to that, he says, "Now, here's what I want you to do as a result of what I'm going to tell you next." Because they were caught up in a frenzy. When's the Lord going to come? What about the dead ones that have gone on first? Are they going to miss out on the promise? They were confused about the rapture and the day of the Lord. They're still confused about it. He's still got to write to them again in 2 Thessalonians. And we're still confused, a lot of times, believers are, about it. And so he writes to them patiently. And he says, "Now look, here's the four things that I want you to do in regards to the frenzy that you have for the coming of the Lord. I want you to love each other more." And you do. He says, "You do. I just want you to keep abounding at it." He says, it's not something that they're not doing. They're doing it. He just wants them to continue to do it more. And then he says this, and I like this. He says, "Lead a quiet life." And he doesn't just say lead a quiet life. He says aspire to lead a quiet life. I like that word. The word aspire means give everything that you got. Get worked up to be quiet. Just be quiet. Work at it. Work at being quiet. Strain to be quiet. Chill out. Calm down. And the word there for be quiet means to lead a quiet life. Literally, in other parts of the Scripture, means to sit down. Be calm. And then he says this too. Not only love each other more, not only lead a quiet life, but then he says, now this is great instruction. This is practical instruction in the light of Christ's soon return. Then he says, look into your own affairs. Mind your own business. There was a tendency for them as they're awaiting the coming of the Lord, evidently, that number one, they quit working because he's coming. Why work? We're ready. Let's go. They stopped everything that they discontinued all mundane activities of life because they were so strongly anticipating the Lord's coming. It would be nice to see that today amongst believers. Not to that extreme, but I think we have the other extreme. And because they weren't doing anything, there was obviously a tendency to, what are you doing? How come you're not following them? And they begin to meddle. And they begin to gossip. And we have a tendency as believers to do that. We have great diagnostic abilities to inspect everybody else, but not so hot introspection. And then he says this, labor with your hands. Now look, if the Lord is coming, what would be the things that you would think Paul would say? Get out and preach to every living creature, hand out tracts to everybody that moves, buy billboards, tell everybody the Lord is coming. Because then he goes on to say this, the reason why you do these four things is so that, verse 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. Let's see, the last thing the world needs to see is people that hate each other, people that are backbiters and gossipers, people that don't mind their own business, and people that are lazy sluggards. You know why? Because that's the way the world is. They need to see some difference in believers. They need to see people that divinely have an ability to love each other that goes beyond any kind of human ability. They need to see people that are absolutely perfect in regards to contentment. Aren't you upset about that? I watched my grandmother when my grandfather died, and she just patted his hand. Said, Grandma, do you feel bad? No, he's going to go home to be with the Lord. He'll be fine. She was content. I'll be with him again. She is. You can't do that unless you're a believer. When you know everything's in control, you know that the Lord is in control. And don't worry about those that have gone up. They'll rise first. God will take care of them. And then he goes into the day of the Lord in chapter 5. And then he comes to the portion that I want to cover as much as possible in the time that we have left this week. Because when he comes down to chapter 5, verse 12 through verse 22, in fact, I'm going to read it. And if there is nothing else than you leave with this week, at least for me, is this. Leave with these verses, and I will read them every time for context reasons. Because I believe that it's important for you to have this instruction on a practical basis, if anything else that you get from what I tell you. Because in light of Christ's soon return, in regards to the day of the Lord that is coming, it should be for you and I, as we have heard this morning, an incentive for holy living. Why? Because the Lord's coming. I want him to see me, as it were, at my best when he comes. I want to be prepared. And on the same vein, I am concerned because I know that the judgment of God is so intense and so vast. When you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, everything will be consumed with fervent heat. Peter says, if you know that, you better be living righteous and holy right now. Why? Because righteousness and holiness is not only well-pleasing to the Lord, but it is the greatest soapbox, as it were, for evangelism. Your integrity, your lifestyle. It isn't the gospel per se. It isn't my amount of verses that I give to people at work. It's the verses that I give and then an observation of my lifestyle. Because I'll tell you this, unsaved people, I know you know this, but unsaved people keep you under greater scrutiny than other believers. They expect you to live better than other believers. And Paul says, now that you know that, he says, this is what I want you to do. Verse 12 of chapter 5. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. When Paul comes down here now to this little bit of exhortation, this is the kind of stuff I told you that I would tell the players in those timeouts. Do this, do this, do this, do this, boom, go back into the game. Didn't have much time. And Paul gives this short bit of instruction to give them the kind of incentive and instruction that they needed in this present age. Now look, we know what Christ has done for us in the past. We know that. Now, to that extent, we are amazed that he would do it. But factually speaking, we know what he's done for us, and we are appreciative of that, and we worship him for that. And we know what will transpire in the future. We know what will happen. We know the end of the story. We don't know when it's going to occur, but we have a clear indication in Scripture as to what will transpire. Now, as a result of what He has done for us, and as a result of what He will do for us in the future, we need to be living practically right now, with a mindset that He could come at any moment, but I must make sure, I must make it a mandate to myself from Scripture to live holy in these last days. Because many are falling, and they're falling in regards to some of these fundamentals that He's talking about right here. There are people at home that are excellent at memorizing Scripture and give beautiful prayers when they stand up. But some of the basic applications in life, they're not doing. Now, it comes down to us that we need to remember, and I know that this is going to be earth-shattering, but as we deal with the church, as we are in our various local assemblies, there are three types of relationships that we have. We have a relationship between the leaders and the saints, shepherd and the sheep. We have a relationship amongst each other, mutually speaking. And we have responsibilities to the Lord. And all of these must be with the idea that we're doing this not for ourselves, but, and when we go into some of these things, many of these things that are addressed are not necessarily to propagate self, but to help others. And before He gets into this, and I say this both with a heavy heart and with excitement, before He even gets into this, He addresses the aspect of those that lead us, those that labor for us, those shepherds that take care of us, as it were, and watch over our souls. And as a result of that, He is going to say this, before I even address anything, I'm going to tell you how, Paul says, how you should address those that rule over you or lead you or guide you, who direct you, for this reason. If you cannot adhere to these simple principles that He's going to lay forth here, you will either nullify and or disregard everything else that follows. Because if you will not do this short bit of instruction in verses 12 and 13, when you go back to your home assemblies, and again, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but I'll tell you this. Because we are all human beings, there is a susceptibility for us all to fall into some traps in regards to some of the things that we're going to address. And I'm going to go through these very quickly. Because there are three responsibilities, and you can really, in Scripture, these are three categories as to what the shepherd is to do for the sheep. And there are three responses or three major categories for what we as sheep do to the shepherds. Now, again, everywhere I go, almost, except here, everywhere I go, whenever I visit with different people in different assemblies, invariably, it comes down to this. The elders want to take me out for lunch. And they bemoan the things that are going on in the assembly. No offense now. Don't get mad at me. With some of the young people. And this and that and so forth and so on. And then it's always ironic. About a day or two later, the young guys take me out for lunch. And they say, you know, brother, we have some concerns with the elders here because they're just old fuddy-duddies. They just don't do anything. They're just stagnant. And we have this energy and we want to. And I'm always caught in between. So I've learned just to listen and nod and then hurry up and get out of town. That there are exhortations, though, that the shepherds are to give, or that the work that they are to do for the sheep. And they are under mandate to do it. Remember, these are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not suggestions for a happy assembly. These are the things that must be done and must be adhered to on both sides. Will it? Not always. And what happens when it doesn't? Well, we can bring that up at question and answer time. But in regards to what we should be doing and what the exhortation is. This is what we will address, for this is God's word. And I pray that you remember, I pray that you remember that these instructions are not to be questioned. They're not to be debated. And it is not your responsibility to try to find exceptions to. It is our responsibility to hear and obey. Whether things are going well for you at your assembly or not. All right? So this is the general exhortation that Paul gives, because I'll tell you this, there is nothing more devastating. There is nothing more damaging. There is nothing more crushing when there is not harmony in the meeting between the sheep and those who are the elders. And I've been on both ends now. I have been in the oversight, and I know the grief that is experienced when there is not that harmony. And I have been on the other end, where I realize that now my responsibility as one of the sheep is to obey, even though I've worked with these guys for 10 years, even when I don't understand some of the things that they're doing. Because they're not under any requirements to explain every detail to me. It is my responsibility to obey. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole lengthy dissertation as to what leadership is in the local church. You know this. You know that there are a variety of, just for a point of identification, you know that there are a variety of names in Scripture for leadership within the local church. There are elders, and they are characterized by spiritual maturity and the ability to wisely lead because of, by the very definition of the word, elder, wisdom. They have a command of Scripture, and they know how to apply it correctly. And there are those that are overseers. They look over. It is their responsibility to be in charge of the oversight or spiritual authority within the local assembly. I like how Peter puts it, that you are to labor among them and oversee them, which means, and what a shepherd would do is he would go amongst the sheep and tend to them, and then he would sit on the hillside and protect them. And then when there was a necessity to move among them, then he would go among them and he would tend to them. But he was always on guard. And then there is the word pastor or shepherd. And that has the idea of the spiritual characteristic of feeding and leading and providing the direction. It is an awesome... Let me just preface this by saying this. I have worked in the trauma unit with people's lives in our hands. And I'm not saying this to be melodramatic, but I am more scared in dealing with the things that I dealt with as an elder than I ever did as dealing with physical lives in the emergency room. Because decisions that are made or not made could have eternal ramifications. It is for those of you that are young men here that are aspiring to be involved in leadership, it is an awesome responsibility that is not to be taken lightly. Because great is the responsibility and great is the answering in regards to the Lord. And then there are those, Hebrews chapter 13 says, there are those that lead you or rule over you. I like the word lead. They lead you. They direct you. It has to do with characterizing spiritual discernment. They see something wrong and they help lead you in the right direction. Now, I'm going to say this also. From 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to go backwards. All right? I'm not going to go in order of the verses. I'm going to go backwards. There are things that are laid out for you in 1 Peter chapter 5 that is related to the oversight, to those that shepherd you. And it says this, in chapter 5, verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Also bringing in verse 10, that's worship. That's worship. But if you go backwards, there will not be worship if first you don't resist the evil one and be steadfast. And you're not going to resist and be steadfast in the faith if you're not going to be sober and vigilant. And you're not going to be sober and vigilant if you don't cast all your cares upon Him. And you won't cast all your cares upon Him if you won't humble yourself under His mighty hand. And you won't humble yourself under His mighty hand if you won't submit to the oversight. It all begins with submission. It is a key aspect of worship. You cannot say that you come to the Lord's table to worship the Lord and disregard His word. Just because there may be times that there seems to be some kind of plausible reason to question the oversight and not be submissive. I'm not saying that you do this. I'm just saying be careful. Please be careful. These things are not to be treated lightly. You know, when we live on a dirt road, and when my son used to go out and play, I didn't sit down with him and give him a 3-point outline as to why he shouldn't play in the road. Because if this vehicle comes, son, you know, at 3 years old, if this vehicle comes and hits you, then 3 things will happen. It will bash your brains, it will lacerate your liver, and it will burst your bowels. And he doesn't, you know, he doesn't need that kind of a nice little outline that all, what he needs is, he needs the exhortation of this. You don't go out and play in the street because I love you and I don't want you to get hit. Does he understand that? Not necessarily, but he understands my facial expressions when I explain it to him. He knows to adhere to that direction. Because as his father, I'm giving him the warning. And so Paul comes here to these group of believers that he loves passionately. And he says this word again. We urge you, brethren. We urge you. It's a gentle word. Again, it's an amiable word. It's a word, like I told you before, that's used of equals. Oh, you know, I'm passionate for your growth. I see what you're doing. I'm glad. I am so glad that you're saved. I'm glad that you're sanctified. I'm glad that you are looking forward to the Lord to come. I'm glad for all of those things. But I want to see that progression continued. And I can tell you this, from personal experience, because of a major dilemma at home, it scares me because all of a sudden in life, when I thought everything was going smooth and the assembly was growing, and everything seemed to be progressing, there started to be a dissension among the ranks until finally there was a mutiny and a major split. And I tell you with tears that unless the Lord intervenes and there is a miracle, the ramifications of this could go on until the Lord comes. And the sad thing is that even the unsaved community in Wichita knows about it. Where does it start? To me, it starts whenever there is true, serious dissension in regards to leadership within the local church. And so this is what Paul says in regards to what the responsibility of the shepherds are. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. The first thing is this, and again, all the other passages in Scripture that talk about what an elder is to do, I believe you can fit it into one of these three categories. You are to recognize those that labor among. I told you what this word meant. This word means to work to the point of exhaustion and sweat. It means to work to the point where you're almost ready to fall over dead. Now, I'm not going to go through all of the personal stories and all of the things that go on, but I can tell you this. Many times, and because of time, I won't do this. But many times in the New Testament, Paul uses this phrase, labor and toil, labor and toil. Because Paul isn't going to tell people to do something that he himself is not an example of. And it always used to amaze me in the oversight that nobody had any problems from 8 o'clock till 5 o'clock. Everybody always had problems from 11 o'clock in the morning till 7 o'clock in the morning. And it requires sometimes that there be physical labor exercised in the work of the oversight, both laboring in the word and laboring with tending to the sheep. It is a physical effort that takes time. It takes, in fact, you guys that want to do this or are aspiring to do this, the difference between mediocrity and effective leadership, you know what it is? It's effort. It's work. It takes a man to be in the oversight. It takes sacrificial love. And for you women that aspire to be wives of men who will be involved in leadership, it takes just as much labor and sacrificial love on your part. Because there were countless times, countless meals, that my wife labored to put a meal on the table, and a call would come, and she would say, "You go." Without question. There would be times for literally weeks on end that we as an oversight would meet over serious dilemmas within the local church that required time away from my children. It's a work. It's a labor to the point of exhaustion. And I tell you this because there is no place for laziness in the oversight. I'm not bringing up these points for you to think of people that may come to mind to you, but I'm saying this is the exhortation that Paul says. You look at those men that are working to the point of literally falling over. Those are the men that love you. They do it because of love for the Lord and love for the saints. And then he says this. Not only those that labor among you, but the other responsibility of the shepherd is this. They are to have authority. They are to have authority over the flock. He says this. To recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. The word there for over you means in charge of, to stand before you, to direct you, to lead you. But it is interesting to note, and this is also used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, to speak of both the elder and the deacon, about ruling his own house, having charge over his own home. Not only is he to do this, but Paul is very specific when he says here that they are over you in the Lord. There is a realm of authority. I've told some of you that I'm a nurse practitioner. My license is advanced registered nurse practitioner. And I remember I was working on a unit in the hospital in coronary care as an RN. And then I came back about 3 or 4 months later as a nurse practitioner. And they were all laughing at me because now I had a lab coat on and a tie and stethoscope, and they said, "Oh, comes Dr. Key." And I was laughing with them, and I picked up the chart on one of the patients, and I wrote orders. And the nurses started laughing. "That's the doctor's order, sheet. You can't do that. You don't have any right to do that. We're not gonna obey those." You're right, I'm sorry, I forgot. Then I wrote V.O. Dr. Evans / Keith Treville, ARMP, verbal orders of the doctor. You know what? Then they did it. When any laughing, when any joking, they carried out the task that I requested of them. Not because it was my authority, but because it was the authority of the doctor. When elders operate within the local assembly, and I say this to my chagrin, that there were times when I got to the point of exasperation that I would say, "You need to do this." Why? Because I'm telling you to do it. Forgetting that my authority was in the Lord. Outside of that, outside of His direct will and the instruction in His word, elders have no authority. But when they realize that they operate, and this is what I had when I was working in the hospital, I operated under protocols. I had stated protocols of which, because of those, I had authority. The elder works within the protocol of Scripture. But he is to have charge, and he is to have direction. Because that's the way God has established it, to edify the saints and to bring harmony in the assembly. And then it says this, not only are they to labor among you, not only do they lead you, but it says this, and admonish you. Now, in some versions, it says instruct you. That's a nice word. Instruct is a nice, passionate word. We're going to teach you something. That's not what the word means. The word there means to warn. It means literally to instruct towards a goal. The elders are not to instruct from the word and say, "How can we all be happy believers?" A friend of mine got up one time and he spoke on He spoke on giving our lives to our wives. He was so proud that that little title rhymed. And he got up one day at the meeting. He's completely embarrassed about this. He gets up and he said, because he just got married, what does he know? He just got up and he said, give our lives to our... And then he gave us five bits of instruction on how we could be better husbands. The elders don't sit down. One of them was, tell your wife you love her five times a day. So I leaned over to my wife and said, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you. There's six, babe. Now, the elders don't get up and give us a list of instructions on how we can be better citizens. It's to instruct us from God's word. And sometimes that instruction requires taking you from one point to another. That's the whole purpose. That's the desire that anybody should have that preaches God's word. It's you're here and you need to be over here and I want to help you get over there. And not only do I want to tell you how to get over there, I want to try to instill within you a desire to want to get over there. That is the responsibility of the oversight. They are to labor. This takes work. They are to operate and lead you within the mandates that God has laid forth in His Word. And they are to make sure that they realize that there is a responsibility that they have to channel you into holy living. It's a tremendous responsibility. And as a result of that responsibility, Paul says this, look at verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Now he says, there's three responses that we have from sheep to shepherds. And the first one is this. You recognize those that lead you. Recognize them. We talked about that up on the porch. It isn't this. Who's your elder? Bob and Daniel over there. Those are our elders. Do you know anything about them? Well, we know their name. That's Bob and that's Daniel. I mean, it doesn't mean that you just pinpoint who the elders are in the local assembly. The word there means to know. It's a knowledge that comes through experience. And not only is it a knowledge that comes through experience, it's a knowledge that comes through experience that causes you to respect and value the thing that you just found out. When we were learning to give shots in school, we had to give them on each other. Now, I have a hard enough time going into a doctor's office and having somebody that knows what they're doing with my back turned to them and certain parts exposed that somebody with a long needle getting ready to harpoon me that doesn't know what they're doing. When I happen to look at the guy and he's going... Now, when I give a shot, I do it with this knowledge that there is a nerve that runs down the back of your leg and you don't want to hit that. I saw that one time in the emergency room. Some doctor hurries up and gives this shot to this guy and his leg just started going like that. And yanked that thing out because it hit the sciatic nerve. You know exactly where you're supposed to give that and then you do it. I have a respect for that. And sometimes it doesn't go in easy. Sometimes I'd come across people that had so many shots that their skin was like leather and you just go, boom, and it just bounces off. But I did know this, that even though I wasn't taught how to do this, I knew the principles of applying that needle. I may have to grind it in, but I know where to grind it in so I don't hit that nerve. Now, listen. You must understand that as an elder who is carrying out the tasks that need to be done, it is your responsibility to get to know him and to value him and to respect him. And that comes through personal involvement with that man. You want to go home and floor there and say, look, I love you. I care about you. I want to know what your passion is for this assembly. And then I want to sacrificially help you in that endeavor. Recognize those who labor among you. We talked about outside already that Paul addresses the believers at Corinth and he says, I led you to the Lord. I exposed myself to you. You know me. And yet now you question me. One of the things that was hard for me in the oversight when we were going through this major dilemma was this, that there were brethren that had known me for years and were surprised because I made a certain decision. I said, you guys know me. You know, we've discussed the passions of our hearts together in regards to the things of the Lord. You don't sit at home like sluggards waiting for the elders to come visit me. You go and find out about them, and you honor them and respect. In fact, those that labor in the word, double honor, double respect. 1 Timothy 5. And then he says this, not only, and then this kind of builds on the first one. Not only does he say recognize, but he says esteem them. Esteem them. Means to consider them, to regard them, to recognize them. But then he says, not only do you just recognize them, but you hold them, it says here, very highly. It's an esteem that is a high esteem. It means above and beyond the boundaries. Well, I just don't like his personality. Well, that's not what you respect him for. You know what you esteem him for and respect him for? You know what it is? His work. The task at hand. The responsibilities that God has given him. It is important to understand that not only do you recognize them and love them, but you hold them in high esteem, because it says in love. Do you have that kind of passion for those men that are involved in oversight in your local assembly? In Galatians chapter 4, we won't turn to it, but in Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes to those believers. He said, I came to you. I hope I'm not saying something wrong in regards to, well, anyway, I didn't mean to say anything humorous in the sense of causing it to be distracting. But anyway, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes to those believers and he said, you know, I came to you. Obviously with some kind of eye disease. I came to you. And you received me even though it may have been a grotesque appearance. He said, you would have even given me your own eyes. That's love. That's sacrificial love. He goes on to say later in the epistle, though, he says, you had been willing to do that to me before, but now you're not listening to anything that I say. There can be a tendency to be passionately obedient to the oversight and then through some disgruntlement later on, not adhere to anything that they say. And then he says this, and it's within the context. It's not just be at peace amongst yourselves, meaning everybody. It's within the context of what he is talking about, because he goes on to say, now we exhort you, brethren. He breaks off and starts something else later. In regards to the oversight, not only do you respect them, not only do you hold them in high esteem, but it says you be at peace with them. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You know what he says to them? Remember them. It's a remembrance of love and affection. Why? Because they taught you the truth. Because they've demonstrated the truth to you. Remember them. Love them. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And really, that's the whole basis of this. This whole aspect of being at peace is really this. Submit. Sometimes I tell my students when I used to teach school, I can make you obey. 260 pounds comes in handy in making somebody do something. I can make you obey, but I can't make you submit. That comes from a willingness of the heart. to say, I love you and I will do what you say. Even though you may not like some of the decisions the oversight makes. One time in my family, I told my wife, this is a decision that we will do because I am the husband and this is the decision that I've made. And she said, well, I think it would be best to do it this way. I said, I beg your pardon. Scripture says that you are to submit. And this is the decision I have made. And then she says this. She quotes Hebrews 13:17. She said, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. She says, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll go along with what you say. But you just remember this. You are answerable to God for the decision that you make for this family. So I said, no, what was your idea again? I'll think about it. I'll give all of this, you know, some deep thought. Because you're usually right. These guys have to give an account for what they do. Not you, in that sense.